Isaiah 59, we have been seeing the cure to distrust God in humbling and repenting, and the fact that God desires to dwell with the contrite. We saw that in chapter 57 and 58. We talked about the right and wrong kind of worship, the right and wrong kind of worship last week, and about how the people of Judah were fasting. They said, to seek God day by day, but yet their lives weren't showing it. They would have their fast, and then they'd fight each other. And so the call last week was, what kind of worship are we doing? Today we're going to talk more about some of the specific sins that the people were doing while they were fasting. But we're also going to talk about here in this chapter, and I've titled the message, as you can see, The Wall of Separation. That these sins of the people, as our sin, separate us from God, from fellowship. Sin separates us from fellowship with God. So let's look today at the wall of separation. Have you ever tried, maybe you're not inquisitive, we won't use the word nosy, inquisitive, like me. But sometimes you just kind of want to know what's on the other side of the fence. And the fence is a little too high and you wonder, why is that fence so high? Have you ever driven, if you've ever been out in the Birch Bay, Semiahmoo, I'll specifically say Semiahmoo area, and you're driven out to the Spit or to the resort, but on the way, there's a golf course, okay? And on the golf course are some nice houses. And that, you can't just drive in to see those houses because there is a gate. And, you know, I've always thought maybe I could wait there on the side of the road till somebody comes out and the gate's open and I could just go in with it, you know. That's how I could get in. But otherwise, you can't get in the gate because there, you know, unless you know the code, right? You can't get in. But I've always wondered, because some of the gates are like, they're not just open. They're like a solid structure, and you can't see behind it. Now, being an inquisitive person, I always wondered, what do the houses look like behind those gates? And, you know, you can pull up Google Maps, but there are some of them in the trees, so you can't see very well. You can look on the assessor site. You can probably find at least a picture. But it makes me wonder, what's behind the wall? And it feels like you're separated. It feels like it's a different world inside that wall. Not because, probably the main thing is they want a quiet, safe community. Those people who pay this $3 million home for these $3 million homes on the golf course don't want the average public coming in to see what's behind there. It's not that they're being nefarious. I'm not saying that they're trying to hide something that's illegal. I'm not accusing anybody of that. I'm just saying, as an inquisitive person, I've always wanted to go behind the gate. But I feel like there's a wall of separation there. You get the picture? Maybe you live where there's a neighbor that has a wall and you wonder, or a fence, and it's, you can't see through it. You know, some fences have the slats you can't see. And unless you get on a stepladder, you don't know what's on the other side of the fence. And you're curious about what's on the other side of the fence. It kind of reminds me of, and I don't know if any of you ever watched this show, but Tim Allen and Home Improvement, and there was always a guy on there. I don't remember his name, and I think he's since passed away, but whoever played it, you never saw his face. He was always looking over the fence. And you only saw, like, his eyes and above? Yeah, right here and above. And I always wonder, what's on the other side? You get what I'm saying. There's a wall there. It's separating something. And again, I'm not accusing that guy that there was anything bad. It's just I'm a curious person. Now, barriers can be good, right? I remember when we had the flood of 21 and the Nooksack River, and the Nooksack River got out of its banks and it went out in Everson, and then it went north to Sumas, but it didn't stop at the U.S.-Canadian border. Even though COVID had the Canadian border closed, the water didn't stop. And it went right into the Sumas Flats, which used to be the old lake, and they've drained it and all that. But the water just went in there and it flooded all of these people. Well, and all of the animals, killed thousands of cattle and chickens and all of that there in this prime farmland in Chilliwack area and in that section. But I remember a week later, the Canadian or BC government erected a temporary dam, and it went over Highway 1. And because they were concerned that there was going to be another flood of water coming their way. And so they wanted to stop it from getting back into that woodland. They actually erected literally across the highway. And the highway was shut down anyway, so it didn't matter. There wasn't cars going east anyway because of all the things that happened east on Highway 1. But they erected a temporary dam, a barrier, a separation wall to keep more water from getting in there. And I saw pictures of it. You get the picture that barriers can be good. But you know what? Barriers can also be bad. And so we come to Isaiah 58. And what I want to tell you today is that Isaiah is talking about a barrier has been erected between the people and God. But I want to tell you also today that God has the power to save his people. But it is their wickedness and their sin that's preventing him from carrying out his salvation and deliverance. From carrying out his blessings and his forgiveness on the people. It is Judah's sin that prevented them from being saved and separated them from God. The people were blinded, they were deceived, and they ultimately forfeited favor with God, which led, can I say to this, to national collapse and moral decay. And it sounds like America today. It sounds like America. We've turned a blind eye to the Creator. We've turned a blind eye to God for all that he's given to us, as we've talked about in this book. And it's going to lead to a national collapse, and it's leading to moral decay. Mm-hmm. You can walk the streets of Bellingham and see it. And you hear every day. I was talking on with my weather friends on my Whatcom County weather chat group, the three of us, and We were remarking how when we look at the social media and the news, it's always bad, it seems like. I mean, they might have a good story here and there, you know. But every morning you wake up and the headlines are, this murder in Seattle happened and this fire, you know, and some of those are accidents. But this arson and this homeless campman has got another drug issue and an overdose in Bellingham. And you know, you're reading all this news and we're just like, can we have a good day? Like a day where there's some good stuff going on that they could report about? But that doesn't sell as much. Moral decay is happening in front of our eyes. We are witnessing happening. Well, that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Judah. Let's look today at verse 1, because I want to tell you that Jehovah, God, has full capability to save his people. He wants to save his people. Look at this verse. Behold, literally, certainly, surely the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Remember, the people of Judah had accused God that he was not hearing them. He was not witnessing their fasting. He was not looking. They were saying, in fact, if you look back earlier as I was looking at some verses yesterday, they had accused God of forsaking them. So God responds here in chapter 59, and he says through the prophets as he's writing, he says, it is not the Lord's fault that you are having the problems you're having. Because the Lord's hand is not short. What does this mean? What does it mean that the Lord's hand is not shortened? Often in the scripture, the word hand or arm is referenced to the power of God. It is equated to his strength. So, I'm not minimizing anybody that has a disability here. So that's not what I'm trying to do. But somebody that has a short arm or a short hand cannot reach its intended object. That's the picture. Obviously, there's modifications and there's ways and things, but that's the picture. Somebody with a short arm cannot reach its intended object. And what Isaiah was saying is God's hand is not too short to reach to save his people. It's not God's shortened arm. God has a perfect, can I say it this way, arm and powerful arm and hand to do it. So it's not God and a shortened arm. That's the issue. Second of all, not only is the reason that the people are not being delivered has nothing to do with God's inability to reach them, because the Lord is omnipotent to be able to have all the power needed to save his people. Second of all, his ear is not too dull to hear. The problem is God is not God having the ability to hear. The reason that these people are not being delivered is not with God's inability to hear their plight. The truth was, God could hear them. God cared enough to save them. God's ears were not too heavy that he couldn't hear them. In other words, there wasn't too much noise in God's ears that he couldn't, you know, hear what they were saying. God desired to save his people. Hasn't he said that over and over in the book? He was omniscient. He saw their plight. So, everyone, that means there has to be another reason why these people were not going to be saved from captivity. It isn't because God couldn't save them. It isn't because God couldn't hear them. It isn't because God didn't see them. It isn't because God had forsaken them. You know what? They had forsaken God. If the people would desire to call out to the Lord, what did he say in chapter 57, verse 15? Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. I want to dwell with you, but there's a problem. And according to my opening illustration, there has been a wall erected between them and God. So let's look number two and verse two. The nation's spiritual corruption prevented them from being delivered or saved. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. Look at verse 2. But, see the contrast word? But your iniquities have separated, can I say it this way? Me and you. Between you and your God. Isaiah says, the reason that there is no deliverance, the reason that you feel you've been forsaken, is not because God cannot save you and God cannot hear you. It is because of your sins. They have separated you and God. There is a wall that's been put up. Your sins, he goes on, have hid his face from you. Look at that. He will not hear you. And so, indeed, there was a reason that the people had not seen Jehovah's deliverance. The people had erected a wall of partition between themselves and God. The wall was the people's, here's what the wall was. It was the people's depraved lifestyle, coupled with their iniquities and sins. The nation's acts of disobedience separated them from Jehovah, and it caused him to hide his face from them. The word iniquities means transgressing against something that's been forbidden by God's laws or his character, whether it is in thought, feeling, speech, or action. In other words, it isn't just stealing something. It could be a thought. It could be a wrong motive. There was the word iniquity refers to it all. It isn't just an act of doing something against God's law. It's feelings, it's speech, it's speaking against God. This was the people's blatant disregard of the covenant that God had made with them back in Moses' day. The word sins is just a general word referring to any transgression of the law. So what we want to say today, and the truth is this, that sin, any of our sin, builds a wall of separation between us and God. Now, I am not here to tell you you lose your salvation when you sin. I don't believe that. And I know it's a big debate, and there are Christians on both sides about that, but I personally believe that once a person's been justified and declared righteous by God and saved, God will not undo that and take away his righteousness from you. That's my belief. I have verses that I believe show that, especially in the New Testament. I believe when I say a wall of separation, I'm talking about we lose our fellowship with God. Now, these people, though, many of them were not ever believers to start with. They were God's people because he had chosen them. They were the Jews, but these, a lot of these people were unbelieving Jews. They did not believe in God. We know that because what were they worshiping? Idols. They weren't trusting in God. They hadn't really believed in God. Now, there were certainly some that had. Certainly there was a remnant that we've talked about throughout this book. But these are people who have never fully believed in Jehovah Yahweh. Obviously, Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. So when we talk about this is believing in God, Jehovah. But instead, their idol worship, their iniquities, their choice of not following the commandments and laws of God erected a wall of a lack of fellowship between them and God. And then they wondered, where's God? And they thought it was whose fault? God's. You know what Isaiah says? It's our fault. He actually says, your fault in this verse. Listen to this verse. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then I want to read Proverbs 28, verse 9 to you. I didn't write this one down. It's in your notes. And actually, I wrote Proverbs, I think, 28, verse 19. It should be verse 9 there in your notes. So I apologize about that because I was looking that up yesterday to prepare for this. And I'm like, that's not the right verse. So I realized I had added a 1 there. But 28, verse 9 says this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, will be an abomination. So, do you remember it said they were fasting? God's now saying, you have iniquity in your heart. Therefore, I don't even hear your fast. In fact, your prayers are an abomination to me. This is pretty serious. So the picture is clear that Israel's sins have obscured God's face and ears so they cannot see or hear him anymore. But look at verse 3. Here's a list of sins, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I think it's pretty obvious what they were doing. Here are the iniquities laid out. Your hands are defiled with blood. That's murder. I'm going to take it from other passages. I'm going to assume that the reference there is the rich were killing the poor to gain what little the poor had to add to their estate. They were taking advantage of those people, maybe the widows, maybe those who had a little bit. The rich would take advantage, kill them, and just add it to their stock of stuff. Your fingers have iniquity on them, or filled with iniquity. What does that mean? They robbed. This kind of sounds like where we are in America today. Stores in Linden are now getting robbed. Bellingham's a given. Now it's come to Linden. People are acting like anything goes. We're in a crazy time, friends. Your fingers are filled with iniquity. They're stealing. Your lips have spoken lies. They were liars. Your tongue have muttered things you should not say. Perverse things. Wicked things. Their hearts were filthy, their actions were murderous, and their words were pernicious. Let me read Micah. And I might be able to do this faster. So if you don't get to it, that's fine. But let me read to you the words of Micah, chapter 7, verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. And then chapter 2 of the same book. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil among their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet the fields. They take them by violence. They take their houses. They take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, every man in his heritage or his estate, what his possessions. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither will you go away proud, for this time is evil. In other words, God says, I'm going to exact revenge against these people who are taking advantage of the poor, or taking and stealing things that aren't theirs, or murdering just for the sake of whatever reason, pride. They want whatever this person has. That's what was going on. Remember last chapter what they said they were doing? Fasting, devoted to God, righteous. Isaiah says, oh no. Verse 4, none calls for justice. Nobody pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. I mean, it's pretty obvious the people had no concern for justice. Sound familiar? That is either a term referring to legal justice, the justice of the legal system, or the justice of God. The people refuse to speak the truth. They were living hypocritical lives. When they went to court, they could care less about truth and integrity. Every person was out for illicit gain. And I'm sure not every last person. But the majority of the nation had become like this. Friends, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed in this country. The majority of the people. And I'm not saying Democrat versus Republican here. I'm just saying the corruption is everywhere. We don't know what's true and what's half the time. We don't know who's this, but we can see it. And I understand some of the problems of this are mental. But there is a loss of a lack of respect of life in this country. There's a loss of a lack of respect of truth, of justice. And frankly, there's a lot of people to be blamed. What can we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is not erect a wall of separation between ourselves and God. And when we do, repent as quickly as we can. Because we're none of us are perfect. We're going to struggle. We're going to sin. But as soon as God convicts us through the Holy Spirit, we repent. We get right. And we be the model of light here. We be the models of Jesus Christ. And I know the accusation of people that love, you know, if you don't approve of a certain lifestyle, then you don't love like Jesus loves. And the accusations that fly with that, I understand that. But it's, I'm telling you, we don't have to act in a way that is non-Christ-like in our character. And in our tongues, and not and honest. Be honest in our business dealings. Can I say it that way? If we promise something to somebody, if we borrow something from somebody, we return it better. I know that sounds insignificant. If we driving, if you're in the store, not everybody knows you're a Christian at Costco when you're there. But be kind to them. Be generous with your money to people that are in need. Be willing to help others. It's kind of what I tacked on last week. be joyful. Not every day is easy. Not every day is a bucket of joy. I'm not saying that. I know that. Some days are hard. But Christ-like means we see Christ's perspective on it. God, help us to be like this. Let's be different. Not because we want to be odd or strange, and we need to stand up for truth, but let's be righteous. Let's be just. Let's be fair. Let's be equitable with our neighbors. Let's not take advantage of them.
Yeah.
That's what these people were doing. And of course, let's not murder. And let's not steal. How many young people, Christian young people, steal? How many Christians steal? Oh, you say, I haven't stolen anything from the grocery store. There's other ways to steal. You can steal time from your employer. You can steal from in different ways. Let's be different. Let's be a church. Let's be Christians who aren't guilty of these things. And if we do, hey, listen, if we do steal, we pay back. We confess. And we receive forgiveness, but we make restitution. So they spoke vanity and empty pleas before God. Their fasts were empty. Their prayers are empty. None of it's acceptable to God. They are truly acting treacherously against the Lord. Verse 5 and 6 are some illustrations here as we get to the second part of the message here. Isaiah uses some illustrations to describe the evil that these people were doing. And it's pictured by viper's eggs. It says they hatch a cockatrice, which is a snake, a viper. Who is they? It's the people that were doing these sins. The robbing, the killing, the lying, the speaking bad. These people are hatching viper's eggs and they weave spider's webs. He that eateth of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Let me explain what this illustration is saying, or these illustrations. Isaiah is using these similes or these characterizations to describe the people's wicked lives. In other words, they hatch viper's eggs means out of the birth of this mischief is hatched, can I say it this way? More mischief. Thoughts, bad thoughts, bear out in bad actions. Bad actions bear out in more bad thoughts. More bad thoughts, more bad actions, and we get into a vicious cycle, right? That's the picture. The picture of hatching eggs means the more that they do these things, the more they desire to do even beyond that. Evil begets more evil. Don't we see that in our country? And so out of the birth of the mischief and iniquity are hatched these venomous viper eggs, these spider webs. And he is saying that these people, Isaiah says, they're hypocrites who are acting in this way, and they're actually poisonous snakes. You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Remember what he said? They're like vipers. And he also said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You know what a whitewashed tomb is? It means the tomb, the place where somebody was going to, you know, purchase to be buried. Well, it looked really good on the outside. They cleaned it up really nice. It was washed real nice, painted. But in the inside, what was it? A dead person. The outside looked like it had life. The inside was full of dead man's bones. In other words, these people on the outside, we're fasting. We're doing righteousness, doing that what's right. We're not forsaking the law, verse 2 of 58. We're doing the just degrees of God. We take delight in coming near to God. That's what they're saying. On the outside, that's what they were. But what did God say? You've erected a wall of separation because you're robbing the poor, because you're killing people, because you're lying. You're just a bunch of vipers. And all that's doing is turning into more poisonous snakes. Not only that, those who eat the eggs, these poisonous snake eggs, they also die. The picture is their children who were learning this way of being hypocritical were becoming hypocritical. We're being hypocrites. The next generation. Mm-hmm. Nothing was stopping the next generation. No change was happening. Look at verse 6. Their webs will not become clothes. Now I know that normally you don't think about spider webs becoming your clothes that you wear. But in those days, they would take different animal pieces and make clothes out of it. But the picture here is of this spider web that these people's garments were not going to come from the spider webs. They were not going to be able to cover themselves with the spider web. Why? Because the spider, according to verse 5, was something that was a picture of what they were doing that was bad. So here's the idea. Nothing good was going to come from the bad. Isaiah's point is this, that this type of lifestyle, the lies, the lack of moral integrity, and the lack of righteousness is going to poison a society and is bound to suck the life out of it. And so the wicked not only ruin their own lives, but they ruin the lives of whoever they come in contact with. The deeds of the wicked will manifest more corruption. It will produce no good fruit. And just as the webs of this spider was useless for clothing, their works that these people did was futile and vanity and empty and wrong. God was seen right through their hypocritical acts. And when he looks, he doesn't see something good. He doesn't see some beautiful clothes, garment that was being worn. What does he see? According to verse 6, all that he sees is works that are works of iniquity. Their violence. That's what he saw. He saw right through it. He saw right through their charade. Well, look at verse 7. He continues, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. This is like Proverbs. You remember seven things? Six things are an abomination. Yea, seven things that God hates. Several of these are on that list. The wicked do not walk to do evil, they run to do it. In other words, the picture is they are so excited to get up every day to do these things that they go do them as fast as they can. They're eager to participate in their wicked deeds. Their desire to quickly take innocent blood and destroy life. They have preconceived notions and plans ahead of time to carry out these evil schemes. Their paths are marked by devastation and destruction. They bring all sorts of ruin to not just themselves, but everybody else that they come in contact with. And if you turn, and we won't today, but if you turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, these verses are quoted by the Apostle Paul to describe the total depravity of mankind. Where he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, in verse 10, in verses 15 through 17, he quotes these verses, or parts of these verses, to describe mankind. Friends, we can see it. The total depravity of mankind is on display every time you turn your television and turn the news and go on social media and you hear murder, mm-hmm. murder, murder. Verse 8, they do not know the way of peace. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? After hearing all of what they're doing, certainly there's no peace. You see, people are looking for peace, right? What's the peace symbol? Yeah. I got stories about this, but I don't have time for them today, about these peace people. But people are looking for peace, but they want it on their terms. They want to be able to do what they want to do. And then they think they can get peace. You know what God says? No peace for these people. There's no peace for people who live this way. But yet they're looking for peace. They want peace, but they're not going to get it because they're looking for it out of their own desires. And so the wicked do not know peace. Isaiah has repeated this in chapter 48, verse 22. At the end of chapter 57, he said this. They have no justice in their paths. He says there is no judgment. That's the word for justice. In their ways that they go. Because they have made their paths crooked. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I'm going to tell you today that the path of this person will never end in peace. That's what this verse says. There is no peace for the people that live this way. They have no sense of right in their life. They use deceitful methods. Their paths are crooked. They are perverse. They are dishonest. They are full of deceit. And instead of finding the peace that they seek, they actually follow the ways that take them in the very opposite direction. Discord, strife, and turmoil. And you want to know why suicide rate is high? Now, I know there's different pieces to this puzzle. But you want to know why the struggles that we have in our society are going the way? It's because these things lead to more discord and more turmoil and a lack of peace. And they can't find it. Well, there's some good parts to this chapter. And we're just going to touch on two verses and be done here. The last two verses of verses 9 and 10. Because the prophet now responds where he confesses the nation's sins. And where in verse 2 he said, your iniquities. See how Isaiah wrote and said, your iniquities have separated you from God. He's saying you as a nation. You know what he does in verse 9? He says we. He includes himself. Humbly, Isaiah says, I. We. Look at verse 9. Therefore is judgment or justice far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, we wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. At this point, justice is nowhere to be found in the nation. That's pretty obvious. Because they are living far from their Creator. They are living far from Jehovah. And justice is impossible to find, listen, when one is blinded by their own sinful ways. The consequences of sin in this chapter are pictured as devastating. Death, no peace, no justice, no righteousness. That's the consequences for these actions. So, if you were God, and I know that's not a thing we think about, but if you were God and you had made laws and people were making fun of them, would you want to deliver these people? Can you understand why God says what he says in verse 1 and 2? He says, you're the one that's erected this wall. I want to hear you. I want to save you. But I can't until you humble your hearts. And so the people went, notice this verse. They are looking for the light. They are looking for the light, verse 9. They're waiting for the light. What's the light? That's a picture of better conditions, better situation. Probably a picture of getting them to be saved from the judgment that was to come. We're hoping for it. We're hoping for it, but we're not willing to give up our lifestyle. So we look for the light, but all that they find is what? Obscurity. We're looking for the light. We're like blind here. We want the light, but they can't see anything. And then they say, we are looking for the brightness, but all we are doing is walking in darkness. And then look at verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. Before I do the last paragraph on your notes today, the picture of this wall is something important. I think here the wall is different than the wall of separation. I think this is a wall of deliverance. This is the wall, the answer. They're looking for hope. They're looking for deliverance. But here's the problem. They weren't willing to give up what they were doing. Have you ever searched for something and spent a long time looking for it and failed to find it? How frustrating is that? Very. You know what these people were doing? They were searching for something. They grope. Look, they grope. In other words, they're in the darkness. They're feeling for this wall. But it says, they grope as if they can't see a thing. They're blind. We stumble as noonday, which is the brightest time of the day, but to them it was nighttime. We are in desolate places as dead people. Here's what Isaiah is saying. The people are making every attempt, hear me out, in their own strength, in their own ways, through their own methods to find deliverance, to find peace. And the only wall that they found was the wall that separated them from God. They could not find the truth because their own sins had blinded them from it. Was it God's fault? No. Can I say it this way? When you and I seek salvation in any other way than the prescribed of the Lord, and Young, this is a quote from Young, or when they continue in their sins, they will not find salvation. God desired to change them, but in their continual spiritually depraved state, God will not and God cannot act to deliver them. Their situation was dire, it was hopeless, but none of it was God's fault. God could never take the blame for our choices of rebellion and waywardness. And this wall that they desired of freedom is what they were searching for. In the middle of the sunny, bright day, it was all dark to them. It was all as if they were dead men that was looking for life, full of strength, full in vigor. It was only desolation. It was utterly hopeless because they will search for the rest of their lives. And as long as they searched on their own terms and in their own methods, man will never find God. But friends, I got good news for you. Because God has told us how to find him. He has blessed us with his mercy and his goodness. And he's told us in his word how to find him. The prophet had clearly laid out Judah's problems in this book. And he lays the blame squarely on the people's shoulders. And the only way out is humility, confession, and repentance. That is how you tear the barriers down between your sin or man's sin or woman's sin or our people of Israel's sin and God's forgiveness. But because of the servant, chapter 53, he will forgive those who confess. Hallelujah.